We serve a wonderful Father, an awesome Lord, and a never-ceasing lover. The Holy Spirit, when He begins to work on us, He doesn't want to leave us the way we started. Yet we sometimes think that because His Word says that we're a work in progress, that we should be done by now. How many know what I'm talking about? This thing should be complete. Yet His Word says also that He who began the good work will complete it. My understanding of complete was, if it would have been done a couple of years ago, it would have been great. But He didn't do it that way for me. He allowed me to go through some struggles, and I didn't like some of them because they were harsh, they were difficult. And this afternoon, when Jay and I were communicating, I was reminding him of the job he gave me when he was with Craig. I teased him and I said, "You pushed me on the floor and made me lay down and rest." And so he's a pushy attorney. Can you imagine that? Yeah, he's a Red Sox fan too. So those of you who think about, you know, these Red Sox, they're kind of neat. We've got a few that have a different opinion. But that's okay. Oh, I understand no one's perfect.
The Word says there will be divisions among you.
But I just want to thank the two that gave up themselves again tonight. Thank you, guys. You don't realize yet sometimes the gift that you have, and when it's under the wonderful anointing of the Holy Spirit, it uses you, and it used both of you tonight. Would you guys kind of turn your hands to these two and just bless them tonight, because they need to be blessed. And we just release blessings to these two men, Lord, and all the times and hours and dedication that they have given of themselves in order to be useful as a tool so that they could lead others into worship. I give you praise for, Lord, for what you've done with them and what you're doing in them, and you're going to add to them in Jesus' name. And He already did that last night, huh? Yeah. Yeah, He did it last night. I want to give you a praise report. We got into the the emergency room at 4:45. And by the time we got into the place where Mom needed to rest and got her into a hospital bed, it was 1:30 a.m. this morning. But because of the intercession of the saints, and I know that it was them, there was no frustration in Mom or I mean zero. The people that came over to apologize for this mistake and that mistake, including losing all her paperwork in their own office. And they came over looking for her paperwork, and of course they can't establish a bed. And then they inform us that there was only one bed left for ladies, otherwise she would have been having to be flown into another hospital, and they would have done that. There was one bed left. And they had been stealing from that room to make everybody else comfortable, so now they had one more job. She had no tray, she had this missing, that missing, and the nurse was so sweet. And so from 1:30 till 2, we went through, you know, the usual, "Hi, how are you? I got a few questions." And anyway, to make a long story short, today she was much, much better and very grateful to the saints. There was peace in her heart. Her body was functioning much, much easier. The gurgling had stopped, and pneumonia is what was declared by the doctor to be the problem. But God says, "I'm healing." And I'm believing that He's going to do a marvelous work. Now tonight, Jay McMahon is a man that I believe you've tasted his anointing already. At least I did. And we want to release a blessing upon him before he opens up. Father God, we want to release a blessing to his wife and his children, because they're sharing him with us, and we know the cost that that can be. Or at least I do. Comfort them as a family, Lord, as he gives out of himself to us. And Lord Jesus, whatever it is that you've lodged inside of this man for this house of prayer for the nations, let it be poured out according to your word and timing in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
And amen. So would you give the Lord a clap offering?
Anywhere you'd like, wherever it's comfortable. We had a friend in here the other day, and he was praying for gold bars to fall from heaven, and we thought that's the only gold bars we get.
Oh, boy. How's that?
That's excellent. Yep.
Do I just clip this somewhere? Or?
Yeah, that just goes right in your pocket.
Okay.
I believe it's still on. I don't believe I turned it off.
No,
it's on. I did that on purpose because it didn't have
really good luck.
Okay. And you have three or four men.
Thank you. Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you. Your pastor has been, and I have been talking a little bit over the last couple of weeks, I guess, since the last time I was here. I was here in February. And I'll tell you, you really are a special people in a number of ways. And when I last came here, I had a real sense that not only are you special to the Lord, but you have a special purpose. There's a special calling in this group as a church to this area. Now, I get a chance or an opportunity to minister to a lot of places. And some places where I go, it's kind of evident that it's a gathering or a group. But it's not necessarily a church. A church is something that God births in an area. It's not a good idea. It's God's idea. It's God's strategic purpose and plan for the area. You are such a people. Now, the Lord, let me just go back a little bit, little brief history, at least my history in this area. Some of you know me. Some of you remember from February. I live in Cape Cod. Lived there all my life, and my tent making profession is I'm a trial attorney. But my heart is doing this. Working and building the kingdom. Working and building. Building solid foundations in the kingdom for the Lord. In our generation. And when Kim and I were talking this afternoon, we were talking about our hearts are to see something solid in this generation. We don't want this generation to pass by default and not do what we were called to do as a generation. And in particular, this place here, this group here, is a church, a called church with a purpose. Now, in 2002, I had the opportunity to attend a meeting, and this is how the door opened for me to this area. I was, and some of you may have heard this story. I was what I call a ride-along. I was just being a chauffeur for another person to come to a meeting here. And the other person, a good friend of mine, considerably older than me, And he was invited, and he invited me to come along. So I really wasn't prepared to say anything because I wasn't intended to. But we were told we were coming to a large group of people. When we got there, we were told a large group of leaders. When we got there, it was a very small group of some leaders. And while we were there, I was just sort of listening, and the Lord gave me something. And one of the things the Lord told me was, you speak to this handful of people as if there's 500 people here. Because the Lord says it's not the numbers, it's the quality. These are my leaders who are called for this area. And I'm like, I was kind of shocked because, again, my function, so I thought, was the chauffeur. And while I was sitting there at this meeting, so the other people were all talking and everything, and the Lord began to show me something about the church, at least the church in this particular area where I was at. It happened to be in Longmeadow. Well, actually, let me tell you, on the way, we're driving along the way, and we get off of exit 6, and we're going 291 to 91 to head down to Longmeadow. We're going around Springfield. Now, I'm looking at Springfield, and I'm saying as I'm driving, and it happened to be at night, we're on the highway, I'm looking, I'm saying, isn't this a nice city? I'm saying that to the guy I'm driving. This is a nice city. It's got a nice feel to it. I mean, come on, you can't tell a city from the highway. I mean, you got to get in and see. I mean, the people could have been getting murdered in the night, but I'm saying this feels like a nice city. And so we drove to the meeting, and at the meeting, the Lord gave me something. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But then we're driving back, and as we're driving back, I'm saying to the guy that's with me, there's something about this place. It's got a nice feel to it. Well, the Lord had opened a door for me, and it's been interesting. It's been pleasant. It's been interesting. It's been a journey. So while I'm at this meeting, the Lord brings me to Titus. Now, I think I may have shared this when I was here the last time, but maybe you don't remember. But the issue was, the Lord gave me a key out of that. And as I'm looking at the key, I didn't know that it answered a lot of the questions that was in the minds of these leaders at this meeting. But as it turned out, even though I got that from the Lord about 10 seconds before they asked me, do you have anything to share, it turned out to be the key to this whole meeting. And actually, the key to what was missing in the area, or at least in that particular area, for those people. And so that was the opening of my involvement here in, at least in the Springfield area, but it's good. And the door to minister here in this church has been like a wide open door. And I just want to tell you, I sense the anointing on the highway coming down here. I sense the anointing for this church while I'm talking to your pastor on the telephone. I sense the anointing of this place when I think about you, when I'm just somewhere else and I think about this church, this people. Sometimes I see individuals in my mind's eye, but generally it's the church as a whole, which means the Lord is at least showing me that there is a collective anointing for this people here, this church here. And what the Lord gave me something very recently for this church, a word, and I want to share it tonight. But also a particular word for this church collectively. And it goes like this. These are the words of Him who created you, who has called you, who has designed you for a particular purpose. These are the words of him who loved you, who has called you, who you are the apple of his eye. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. And the Lord says, I am calling you closer to me. I am calling you to a higher calling. I am calling you to a higher standard. I am calling you to a closer walk. I am calling you to a sensitive walk in the Spirit. I'm calling you close. I want you close, says the Lord, so that you can hear me when I whisper. Because the Lord says, I desire to give you the secrets to the kingdom, and the keys to the kingdom for what I called you to do. The Lord says, I'm going to give you the resources that you need, and indeed they are amongst you already. I'm going to give you all the abilities and giftings you need to get the job done. The Lord says, it is my desire that the goals that I have set for this generation, for the kingdom of God in this area, be advanced and be advanced through you. The Lord says, I know your heart. I know you. I've tried you, and I have seen you being tried. And you have been sifted. And you have persevered. And you have not let go of your first love. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to fulfill my heart, my desire through you in this area. Today, when we went out to dinner, your pastor showed me a drawing. Lord gave him a vision, and he showed me the drawing, and he wrote Chicopee on it. And he showed me a vision of, I believe, ministering angels, or at least I'm getting the, I think you said that, but at least I'm getting the interpretation now that they are ministering angels. These are ministering angels that the Lord is saying are at your disposal, ministering angels to get the job done. In some cases, the Lord says it's going to take supernatural resources, which only heaven can supply. And that vision is given to show you that everything, when the Lord says everything is at your disposal, including ministering angels. Now, I've never prophesied a word like that before, so you're going to have to take that to the throne to see how that all works. This is an anointed people. You don't need 500 people to be in an anointed people. Because in the Lord, it's quality, not quantity. Now, I want you to picture in your mind a target, what a target looks like. A typical either bow and arrow or shooting target when it's got the various circles. And they're like rings. There's the center. We'll put Jesus in the center. And then you got various rings scattering on the outside. on the very outside circle, you have the multitudes. Now, they saw Jesus. They were fed. They actually got fed. They got fed with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The next ring, come in on the next ring, you got the crowds. Those people all got healed. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, it's the crowds that brought the blind man to Jesus. Why was that? Because everybody in the crowd was healed. They were all looking. They were looking for sight. They were saying, hey, here's one. Hey, we found one. Because everybody that came to Jesus got healed. So now they went out. The crowds went out and found them. Because they were like us. They were good Pentecostals. They wanted to see more. Even though everybody was already healed. They wanted to see more. So then there was the crowds. Then you come in a little closer in the circle. There were the 500 who had witnessed him, seen him after the resurrection. Then you come in a little closer. There's the 120 who were there on the day of Pentecost, right in Acts 2:4. And then there was, then you come in a little closer. There were the 70 disciples. Those are the ones in Luke chapter 10 that were sent out 2 by 2. They were told to heal the sick, proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. Pretty much advancement for Jesus. Jesus said, go ahead, okay, go to all the towns in which I'm going to come. And they were to go in as advancement. They're the ones that came back and saying, Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name. Well, the reason why they were so excited about that is because in Luke chapter 9, the apostles were told to cast out demons. In Luke chapter 10, these guys weren't necessarily told to do that, but incidental to what they were doing, demons were leaving. And Jesus was so excited when he heard that. He says, you think that's something? I saw Satan get thrown out of heaven like a lightning bolt. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus gave us a little glimpse of what happened prehistory. You know, he gave us a little glimpse, which means he was caught up in the moment. He was excited when he heard those guys. He says, yeah, let me give you a little story. I'll tell you what I saw. So that was the 70. Then there were the 12. They were Luke chapter 9. You all know who the 12 apostles were. But then there were 3 who were so close. They could hear him breathe. Peter, James, and John. The Lord is saying, I'm calling you in close. I'm calling you in close. Now, that's a standard. Now, you can accept that standard. Rick was saying earlier about there's a price to pay. And, yeah, sometimes there's a price to pay. Sometimes it's sometimes others pay a little more than people. A lot of people I know have suffered a lot more than I have for the kingdom. I'm not looking for it. I'm just saying they did. I'm just saying they did. I acknowledge that some of my brothers and sisters have gone through severe pain on behalf of the kingdom. And so there is a price. But you know something? You paid that price long ago. You're here on Saturday. I mean, you're here for the feast. I mean, I'm not saying that that's a burden. You love it. You love the Lord. So you're here. You've made that decision long ago. And my hunch is, by making that decision in your hearts long ago, collectively, the Lord is revealing to you his heart is to draw you close. And so, in that regard, there's a couple of things that the Lord gave me, I believe, and it's just mostly by way of reminder. But there's scriptures that you've heard a lot, and I'm going to give you what I would call another look at these scriptures, because a lot of times we look at scriptures surface level. In other words, we look at them, what they say. But then as time goes on, as you draw close to the Lord, there's a deeper implication. Those are the secrets of the kingdom. And one of the things that the Lord has given me is secrets. Because I said to the Lord, if you give me the secrets, I'll blab them to everyone I know. And he's been faithful to do that. And so one of the things I've said is that these secrets are written in plain view. But we just need to see them. The Lord's got to just, he just pulls that those scales away from your eyes or whatever, and you see them. So I'm gonna give you some tonight. Little guideposts, I would call them, at least at this moment I'm calling them that. Perhaps for you, they may be something even more serious. Now, one of these, and you can jot them down if you want, but you don't necessarily have to turn to them now. The time to really turn to these is when you're doing your own personal Bible study and you're meditating on the Lord. That's the time to meditate on these. But I'm going to read this in particular. You all know about 2 Corinthians 6:14. Now, that's the verse that says about, King James says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we see that, and most of us, at least in the beginning, we've applied that to marriage. Isn't that right? Don't we do that? At least initially we apply it to marriage. What does light have to do with darkness? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? That sort of thing. And so we somehow, if we're a young man or a young woman and we want that believer, what we're doing is hoping to get them to say a sinner's prayer and make it all right. But the Lord is saying this scripture verse for this church means you are separate to the Lord. So we're not necessarily taking this and applying it to you, to your spouse, if you will, or to that. But the Lord is saying in your dealings, in things that you are doing, be careful. Be careful with this being unequally yoked. Now, the initial, the scripture says with unbelievers, and it talks about light fellowshipping with darkness and that sort of thing. What fellowship does light have with darkness? But the Lord is saying, to you, I'm bringing you to a higher level. And what he's saying is, in your dealings with things of the world, be careful, because the Lord does not want you collectively, you anointed people here, to be entangled with darkness in your business transactions, in your living arrangements. Now, what this means is that he doesn't want you entangled and owing to people who are influenced by darkness, because you have been called to a deeper call. Now, you might say, well, I know a Christian, and he does this and he does that, and you know, God doesn't say anything to him about it. That's because you're not called to the close walk. You're called to a close walk. You see, there are levels in the kingdom. There are levels in this walk with the Lord. And you might say, well, I don't want, well, of course, there's nobody here that's going to say that, because I don't sense that at all. I sense a pull on the anointing all the way through on everybody here, which means I sense you're all saying, we want it, we want it, we want it now. And that's why the Lord is saying, this is what I want you to say to this church. So the Lord is saying, I'm calling you to a higher walk. Now, I'm going to read some things. Now, I know, because you're a good church, and you read your Bible, and you all know that Jesus is our example. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, and I'm going to let you, just let them sort of sink in a little bit. They're scriptures. They're from Jesus. They're all out of the Gospel of John. And in John 4, this is when Jesus was right about the time, actually it's when his disciples came to see him while he was talking to the woman at the well. And here's what Jesus said. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Okay, now we're going to look at this through the prism again. To finish his work. the long haul, Jesus going to the cross, right? Going to finish his work. But the short term, the word says, you read John chapter 4 in the beginning, he needed to go through Samaria. Now, some people would read that on the surface and say, yeah, because he's heading up to Galilee, he's got to cut through Samaria. The problem is, a good Jew didn't do that. A good Jew crossed the Jordan, went up the Decapolis, crossed back over, and into Galilee. That's where they went. If you got a, we had a map of Israel, which I'm sure this church has somewhere, I would show you that. Because the Jews, because the woman at the well correctly stated to Jesus, hey, Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. But the word said Jesus needed to go through. That means his destiny was he had to go through. Why? It was the Father's will for this encounter, to do something with these Samaritans. And as you know, the Samaritans embraced Jesus, and he actually stayed there for 2 days. Later on, a lot of good things. The Samaritans accepted the word. They accepted the gospel. In fact, Philip went there and preached it. James and John came down. They got the Holy Spirit. It wasn't really a Actually, there wasn't many problems. There was hardly any problems with the Samaritans. Maybe there's a little gray area or someplace in there that the Samaritans were a little upset because he was just going to pass through and not stay because they wanted him. But they reached out for him. But other than that, the word generally speaks well of the Samaritans. In fact, somebody said when Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, that he was actually telling a story. And Jesus, telling a real story. Because Jesus could do that. You know, when he first saw Nathanael, Nathanael says some things to Jesus. Jesus said, hey, when did I know you? I saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael knew that was where he was doing business with God. And Jesus knew it. And that bore witness to Nathanael. So, Jesus says, my food, that is the things that he lives for, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, to complete the tasks. In other words, he gets the instructions, he does the task. I'm going to go in a few more scriptures to verify this, but I'm just starting with this one. Gets the task, or the instructions, does the task. Gets the instructions, does the task. You're going to see that Jesus got the instructions and did the task. He knew where the final result was going, but there was a whole bunch of tasks in the meantime to get to the cross and beyond the cross, which means he's still doing work today. That's who we are. That's what we're doing. We are doing his work, which means this church, he is calling up to a higher level, to get those daily tasks and to complete those daily tasks so that your food is to do the will of him who is working through you. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Two verses later, in John 5:19, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That's why you need to come up close to hear the whispers of God, to hear his heartbeat, to see what he thinks of the situation. What do you think of this city, Lord? What do you think that's going on in City Hall? What do you think that's going on in the streets? What do you think about what's going on for the lost? What do you think about what should we do? What should I do personally? What should we do collectively as a church? What should we do, Lord? And when he gives it to you, write it down. Write it down. And then you all talk about it. You'll find out that the instructions and the resources come hand in hand. John 8:28. I do nothing of my own, says Jesus, but speak just what the Father has taught me. John 12:49. For I did not speak of my own accord, But the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. John 14:23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, another place Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that's an interesting, that's very interesting in of itself, because that, I told you I'm a lawyer, and I usually say it to a lot of people, the Lord sent me to law school to learn how to read the Bible. So I had to go to law school for however many years. You all get to do it for nothing. But I had to go to law school to learn how to read the Bible. And so what I do is I look at it through different areas, different levels, different angles, different sides. What's before? What's after? What's the context? What about, is it sometimes Jesus says things that are set alone? Sometimes they're connected elsewhere. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I think to myself, well, what is his commandments? I mean, I know about the Ten Commandments, and I mean, I know that he's the Word of God. So I mean, is it the Ten Commandments? And I said, well, he says, you know, on these two things, he's talking about loving your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two, they all hinge on. And then he says, I give you a new commandment, right? That you love one another. So I figure, well, that must be it. And the Lord says to me one time, well, what about the other things that have been said? Were they just good ideas? Were they guidelines for living a good life? Were they rules of ethics? Words to live by? No, they're all commandments. Just because he doesn't come with a thus saith the Lord or come with a judgment attached to it, if he says, don't be anxious, that's a command. But when Jesus says it, he says it softly. Sometimes he says it with a whisper. Those who are close hear that and they say, yes, sir, I'll do it. I hear what you're saying. It's a soft voice. Those are his commands. So in other words, you got to be close enough to hear those commands and then obey them. And when you do that, or as you're doing that, you're bringing yourself to that closer level, that higher level with them. Let's see. In John 14:31, Jesus said, I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. John 15:9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If you're doing something and there's an absence of joy in it, step back, reevaluate what you're doing. Because when Jesus says your joy to be complete means you're at least going to have some, right? If the joy is complete, and I'm not sure how many times that I may have in my life experienced complete joy, but I know it when I see it. And I also know when I'm in a situation and there isn't a whole lot of joy there. I suppose I could tell you a couple. I remember one time, I told you I'm a trial lawyer, and we were on trial, and the jury had reached their verdict. We didn't know what it was yet. And so the clerk says, will the defendant please stand? And I always stand with my client to identify with them. And they ask the jury, have you reached your verdict? And the jury foreman says, yes, we have. He says, how say you of the defendant is charged? Is he guilty or not guilty? And very seldom do I hear this, but the jury foreman says, guilty. I'm like, aren't we missing a word there? I didn't have any joy that day. Neither did my client. Well, at least I went home. So my point is, there was a case where I didn't have any joy, and so I know when there's an absence of joy. If you're doing something, though, if you're doing something in God and you have an absence of joy, step back from that thing, take inventory, talk over with some other people that you trust, brothers and sisters in the Lord, certainly your pastor, reevaluate, see where you're going with that thing. Now, it doesn't mean it's all a bed of roses, but it does mean if there's an absence of joy there, that's an indicator of something. All right, I'm going to ask you all, turn to your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew 13. Now, I know you've heard this before. We all know that the evangelist uses this passage, but we're going to use it a little differently. We're going to look at it differently this time. This is the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. By the way, they knew all about that. They that visual picture, just like for us today, I mean, we can visually see that. That's why this parable will live in it forever, because we can all picture that. But they clearly could picture that, and they saw it, and they probably saw it as Jesus was saying it. They saw it being acted in their minds. So as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some seed on rocky places, where it did not have much soil, it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because there was no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop of 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, I'm sure this church has gone into the deeper truths in this, but many places where I go, they see that and they think, well, that's what the evangelist, we're talking about letting the seed fall inside you, being good ground, become born again and all that. We're going to see it a little differently tonight. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Well, that's a good question. We all figure it's because he's illustrating a point, right? In other words, he's going to give them a common story. He's going to give them a common story which clearly enunciates the principles of the kingdom of God, so that all those who are listening could clearly hear this word and understand that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. Right? So we think. Well, let's see what Jesus said. He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Whenever you see Matthew give, have you told them why Matthew says kingdom of heaven and they say kingdom of God and all the other gospels? Okay, basically, at least as I understand it, if you look at the corresponding passages from Matthew and any of the other Gospels, they'll say Kingdom of God. Here it says Kingdom of Heaven, and I've been told Matthew was writing primarily to the Jews, and as you know, the Jews don't write God. They just don't write that word down. So they write Kingdom of Heaven. It's the same phrase, Kingdom of Heaven and Kingdom of God is the same thing. It's talking about here and now, the kingdom on earth, here and now. And Jesus replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you, but not to them." Well, it sounds to me like God's making a distinction here. In other words, if I was Peter, I'd have said, well, what's the point? Why tell them anything? I mean, you're telling them this thing, and we're trying to figure out what it is, and you're saying the secrets belong to us. Why even talk to them? Why even go out in the boat? In fact, why don't we just go to the upper room? I don't know, if I was Peter, I would have said that, but Jesus has a purpose. But he says the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you. Why? Because you're special. I've called you. But not to them. They do not get the secrets. Plain and simple, they don't get the secrets. Plain and simple. Whoever has will be given more. But he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So even if they think they got something, which might be a false doctrine, they will find out that the false doctrine turned into nothing. This is why I speak to them in parables. Now he gives a reason, and he's quoting from Isaiah. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Which means everybody at this point, before we go any further, did not understand this parable of the sower. Even the disciples still don't understand it. They're waiting for an interpretation. Certainly the crowds and the multitudes who were listening, because Jesus was in a boat, because there were so many of them, and he was broadcasting this over all the multitudes, which you can at least assume is more than 1,000, could have been maybe at least more than 5,000 or 6,000, because those are the 4,000 or 5,000, because he fed those with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then the other thing, the 4,000 with some more. The point is, they didn't get it, and it's not going to be explained to them. So they went. It's almost like when you're in a church and you hear a prophecy, and everybody says, "Man, that was good. What did he say? I don't know, but it felt good. Mm-hmm. I don't know. It was good, but I don't know what it was. Oh well, we'll come back next week, get another good prophecy. You get another prophecy in the church that week." How was it? I don't know. Did you feel that? That was good. I don't know what he said, but it was good. Well, that's what happened with these people. They're hearing something, but they don't know what it is. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them. Now look at this. This is a prophecy. In them. Who's them? Those multitudes who were hearing this. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, many times, Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. Remember when he walks in, and Luke, he walks into the synagogue, he takes the scroll of Isaiah from the attendant, he finds the place, and he reads in there the place where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right, to preach to the book. You all know it. Look at you all shaking your heads. I don't even have to go to it. You already know it. All right, so he does all that, right? And then he says, that prophecy is being fulfilled today. Remember he says that? Well, here he says, this one here. He says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Well, I'm a lawyer, and I try to look for fairness. And I mean, I'll be honest with you. I don't know how that's fair. I mean, come on. There's a secret here that he's sharing, and he's giving it to us. There's more secrets, but at least in this, he's given to us. He's going to allow us to see, allow us to hear, allow us to understand with our hearts, allow us to be healed, and allow us to break it down for them. Because apparently, he ain't going to tell them. Because he says here, I'm not going to tell them. I'm telling them to you. I'm going to say things to them, but they haven't got a clue what it is. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. If I was Peter, I'd say, yeah, that's so, but I still don't understand. I still don't know, Lord. We're listening. We're sitting on the edges of our seats. But we, at this point, are like the multitudes. We still don't know what you said. We know the farmer went out and scattered some seed, and some of it, in fact, at all, something happened to it. Verse 17, for I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it. Although there was an older fella named Simeon who actually did see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Okay, now he's going to break it down for them and for us. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the enemy or the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Where was it sown? In his heart. It got snatched out by the enemy. The enemy somehow had access to get into that person's heart and snatch it out. Because apparently light and darkness are having some fellowship there. And that word was sent by the Lord out of his covenant commitment to the person. And the word got sown in the heart. So you can't put the finger on God and say, look what you did, because he put it in the heart. And somehow the enemy got that word to get in. Now this is not a salvation message. This is a come up to me message. Okay. Let's see. And then he says, this is the seed sown along the path, okay? The one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Now, I always liked that one because first I got to tell you what the seed is. The seed, as the Lord says, the seed is the message about the kingdom. The message about the kingdom. What is the message of the kingdom? Is it repent for the kingdom of God is at hand? We've already done that. We are walking in the kingdom. So that's not the message. So what is the message? Maybe the message is, maybe the seed is a word encapsulated in it that the Lord puts in your heart because it's something that he has called you to do. Perhaps it is a prophetic word, because we are a prophetic people and he is a prophetic God. So it is a prophetic seed that was planted in your heart. And perhaps the word is a promise of some sort of a ministry or some sort of greatness or some sort of calling, some sort of anything. What it really is God's desire, his reason why he created you. And he makes you aware of it. He makes you aware of the contents of this seed, and he puts it in your heart. And so it becomes aware to this person here, this second one, if you will, verse 20, the one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Yes, Lord, I like that ministry. That sounds good. A lot of promises in that. You really did call me to be an evangelist. You said I'm going to be preaching to the multitudes the word of the kingdom, and the signs and wonders are going to follow my ministry. I want that. I absolutely want that. Right? That's what I want. I do want that. I want to preach to the multitudes. Look at, in this area alone, Chicopee, Holyoke, Springfield, West Springfield, all of Hampden County, and you take Northampton and East Hampton and throw them in for good measure, you got 500,000 people here. Most of them are under some kind of a spell. Know maybe that there is a God. Know nothing about walking with the Lord Jesus. But you do. You've been called to demonstrate to these people what the living God does in this generation. So this man receives this word, and he receives it with joy. He says, it's a good word. Yes, Lord. I like that. I want to do that. That's good. That sounds good. Verse 21. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. In the vernacular, we call that a flash in the pan. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, not because of what he's doing or not doing, because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Too much there, too much clogging, too much worrying about this, worrying about that, too much worrying about the business, wondering if the partner is going to take advantage of them, steal from them. Too much worrying about, too much connection, I believe, too much connection with the world, because it's talking about the deceitfulness of riches and all that. Divided attention, not being focused on the things of the kingdom, can't walk on a higher level. If anything, is walking on a surface level. They choke out the word. I know people who are walking like that now. I know people who have a powerful anointing and are doing nothing with it. Oh, every once in a while, when they start talking to somebody about Jesus, their eyes start welling up, they can lead somebody right to the Lord, no problem. But they're doing nothing with their anointing. The sad thing is, they're in their late 40s, early 50s now, 10 years, when the rest of their life is spent, which could have been fruitful service for the kingdom. That's where the real day of reckoning comes. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. You know, when I first read this, when I first read it years and years ago, I saw that I said yielding 100%, 60%, 30%. What was sown? That's how I used to read that. Do you know what 100 times is? It's impossible. 100 times. Sowing, although it happened to Isaac. Remember Isaac decided to plant something. What was so unusual about that? Well, they were herdsmen. Okay? But he decided he was going to try his hand at planting. And he planted a, not a vineyard, I guess a grain or whatever. And it came up 100-fold. We don't know what 100-fold is. If you were to invest a dollar somewhere in 100-fold, you're not going to get 100 back. I think it's exponentially. It's what you would call like a mushroom cloud. Exponentially. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. We're going to talk about that right now. Hearing the word and understanding. Hearing and understanding. Now the Lord is saying to this place, I'm calling you to a higher level. I want you to detach. I hear the Lord saying, he wants you to detach from encumbrances. That is, detach from encumbrances that you can detach from. In other words, get out of bad financial situations. Get out of bad associations. Associations which are not working. I have a friend of mine. He's in a bad situation. He thinks he's going to influence these people. I said, yeah, I can understand the Lord doing that within a couple of weeks of being with them. How long have you been with them? He says, several years, and it's getting worse every day. It ain't going to work. It's not going to happen. I said, do you want to just look at the facts, or would you like me to just come up with a word for you? It's not going to happen. Get out of there now, because you're wasting your time, you're wasting your resources, and your finances are dwindling away. We're going to talk about hearing. Hearing and understanding. It is to God's glory for you to receive 100-fold. You may get to 60-fold. You should get to 30-fold. That means 30 times. It's not 30%. It's 30 times. That means if you start out with a dollar, you end with at least $30. You start out with $1,000, you end with at least $30,000. I believe it's exponentially, which means it could be in the millions. It is to God's glory. But it's not only to his glory, but it's to his promise that that happen in you. Why does he want to do this? Because he has called you as his people. He wants to establish you as the kingdom of God in this area. He wants to take the cover off this place and say, these are my people. These people, everything they do prospers because I'm with them. Every time they put their hand to the plow, whether it's kingdom, whether it's business, whether it's in the family, whether it's in relationships, whether it's helping others, the Lord says he wants to put his touch on that. And his touch is 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, I know y'all have gone through various situations, relational situations, husbands and wives situations. And I know, in fact, I can hear some of you crying in your prayer closets, in the place where you meet with the Lord, saying, when, Lord? When, Lord? When this? When that? In particular, as to spouses. And I hear the Lord saying, I am about to bring a defining moment in this place. I'm about to bring a defining moment, a winnowing moment, a moment in which the winnowing fork is placed separating the wheat from the chaff, the wheat from the chaff. And the Lord says, I am bringing this moment not only in the church, but in each individual's lives. The Lord says, my desire is to bring you up close to me. And I want to shake off that which is holding you down. That which is not of me. That weight which has encumbered you and has kept you down. The Lord says, I'm going to shake that off. Many of you are going to ask, Lord, why this and why that? And the Lord says, you trust me, for I am jealous over you. The Lord says, I will not allow anything to come between me and you. The Lord says, those things which you cling to, I am going to shake loose. I also hear this as a strong message of love. When I came in here in February and I came in here tonight, I got the strong sense there's a strong love of the Lord here, a strong love, a proceeding love. That was before Kim came over and gave me a hug and told me I was welcome here. I felt it. I sensed it. I sensed it like the Lord saying, this is the love of my presence. This tells me you've got the necessary resources to do what needs to get done in this area. Now I'm going to tell you this. I suspect that there's going to be some dreams and visions coming from everybody in here. And in the next days to come, there's going to be dreams and visions giving God's ideas as to where the targeted areas that he wants you to look at, pray about, send in, or have the intercessors get on and send in evangelists. I'm telling you, the Lord is saying my heart is over this city in Chicopee. My heart is in this area. And I have heard the cries of my people. And I have heard the cries of those who are saying, why God? Why God? Why God? You know, even the unbelievers cry out to God. When a mother's child gets shot because of some idiocy going on with the gangs and a stray bullet does something, people cry out, they say, why God? Well, God's not the author of that. But he still hears that cry. And I hear the Lord says he's going to be bringing certain instances, various instances that you're going to either see or hear about it in the news, and he's going to contact someone here, and someone here is going to be start receiving these various either phone calls or information. And the Lord says he's going to be giving that to you to act upon it. You're going to be getting things. You're going to either be reading things, or somehow a neighbor's going to tell you something. You're going to be getting information. And the Lord says information is going to keep coming in. It's going to keep coming in. Each one of you are going to get stuff. And what you are to do is bring it together collectively. And the Lord is going to tell you how to minister effectively in that situation. And think of each time something comes in as another door opening. Because the Lord says, I am about to reveal you to this city. The Lord says, my favor is going to be resting upon you in this place. The Lord says, there's going to be a fear that's going to be over the inhabitants of this city because of you. But they will reach out to you. They will ask you. And they will be saying, figuratively, show us the living God. Lord says there's going to be a lot of work for the intercessors. Lord says there's going to be a lot of work for the watchmen and the gatekeepers. When a word like this comes to a church, the enemy hears it and starts mobilizing his forces, and the Lord says, I need you to be aware of that. The Lord says, this day I'm bringing forth to you a proceeding word. A word of direction. A word of moving forward. The Lord says, you have been faithful. You have been faithful with what you have been given. And the Lord says, I am about to expand your influence in this city. And the Lord says, continue to be faithful. Continue to be walking forward. Continue to be pushing. Continue to be pushing forward. Because the gates of hell will try to prevail, but they cannot. Push in, push in, push in. Go into the neighborhoods, says the Lord. Push in, push in. I will give you the keys to the gangs. I will give you the keys to the underworld. I will give you the keys to the neighborhoods. I will give you the keys to the schools. I will give you keys to the civic organizations. Press in, press in, press in. Come up to me, for I will give you the secrets. I will give you the keys. I will give you the plans. I will give you the strategy, says the Lord. My heart is over this city, and my favor rests on you. Be diligent, I hear the Lord saying, be diligent. You are a blessed people. You're blessed and you're faithful.